Our scripture is Revelation 3, 7 through 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, that they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world, to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Fathers, we come to your word this morning. We pray that you would open it up to us. Your word is powerful. It is from you, and it speaks words of life. So we pray that you would put that power to work for and in us even right now. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. And Lord, we ask this in the name of Jesus, whom it proclaims. Amen. Well, this morning, if you're just joining us, we're in a series in the book of Revelation. In this first part of the series, we're looking at Jesus's letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor, which together represent a letter that Jesus sends to all churches at all times. This is not simply for the church in ancient Philadelphia and what is now modern Turkey. It is a letter for us also. And as I've been thinking about this letter this week, you notice some things that stand out at first reading here, where it talks about, it talks to them about being people of little power. And this past week, I was listening to a sermon by a pastor named Brian Habig. He's at Downtown Prez in Greenville, and he's been preaching a series about the kingdom of God. And this past week, he looked at a passage from the book of Matthew, I think it's Matthew 13, where Jesus speaks about the kingdom of God being like a mustard seed. And the kingdom of God, this great work that God is doing, it begins like a mustard seed, which for an ancient farmer, that would have been the smallest little seed that he had in his packet to put in his garden. And yet he said, you know, it is so small. It is such a humble and seemingly powerless little seed, and yet you plant it, and it becomes one of the biggest plants in the garden. It not only produces for you and your needs, but it provides shade for the animals. It provides a place for the birds to roost. Like, it becomes this kind of magnificent thing in your garden, and yet it starts out so small and powerless. And Jesus is speaking here to a church that feels small and powerless, and looks around and sees persecution happening, looks around and sees the power of Rome and the world, and is maybe asking this question, like, where is our own strength going to come from? And Jesus specializes in taking things that are weak and powerless and doing something magnificent with them. And so this church that he speaks to them in their weakness about an open door. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning, this image of the open door. And so three things about it. First, you know, what it is, the open door. And then the open door for us. And finally, the open door for others as well. Okay, so he speaks about this image of an open door. Jesus is speaking to this church, and he says, I've set this door open for you. Verse 7, the words of the Holy One, the true One, the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. You might know just from reading through the New Testament that there are other writers that use this idea of an open door. It's a metaphor that Paul uses. He uses it in 1 Corinthians, he uses it in Colossians. And on the lips of Paul, when he speaks of an open door, he's talking about doors that are open for ministry, ways in which the Holy Spirit opens up opportunities to the church to go and minister to others. That's not really the way that John and Jesus, who speaks this letter, are using it here. It's going to have implications for that. But this open door that he is speaking about is an open door that he goes on. If you're looking in your Bible, instead of at the back of the bulletin there, you'll see in chapter 4, verse 1, John says, "Look, behold, a door standing open into heaven." I think the door that he's speaking about here is one of presence and access to God Himself. A number of years ago, when we lived in Williamsburg, I was in my office one day and having a meeting with somebody, and knock, knock, knock on my door, and in comes one of our kids who was then about 5 and had one of his friends with him. So I think Liz and the kids were at the church for something, but he wanders back there, knocks on the door, comes in, I invite him in. He goes to the little bowl of candy that I had on my desk. He and his buddy take one, and off they go. Close the door, back on with the meeting. So a few days later, he's talking to Liz, and he says, "You know, I can go into my daddy's office anytime I want." She said, "Yeah, actually you can." That's not always great in the middle of a meeting, but what that did give a picture of is, for my child who came in, he said, that door might look closed, but it's not closed for me. Because I can open that door and go in because I have access to my Father. And even more dramatically than that, Jesus is speaking to the church and saying, you have access to the Father as well. You don't even have to knock. You don't even have to see if anybody's meeting. You have a door that stands open all the time. Jesus is the one who's telling them that. Jesus is the one who's telling us that. And Jesus says some other things about himself here in the first line of the letter. He says, the words of the Holy One, the True One, who has the key of David. David was Old Testament, beginning of the Old Testament line of kings over God's people, and he became this kind of paradigmatic king, that he represented all that was good about kingship, and the Messiah who is to come was going to step into the place of David the king. He was going to be the king in David's line. And Jesus is saying, I am that king. I am that great king. And I have his key, the key to this kingdom. In other words, if I hold the key, when I open a door, it stays open. And if I close a door, it stays closed. Jesus has the authority to speak that to us because he is that king, but he won that power through his death and resurrection. What is it that allowed that door to be propped open and fixed open between us and our God? It is Jesus who comes and takes our sin that we might be made pure in the eyes of God. He takes away our condemnation. He takes away our alienation. He takes away our separation from God and opens the door for us. And if Jesus opens the door, who's going to shut it? Okay, for the comic book aficionados, the Avengers, one of the Avengers is Thor, right? The ancient Norse god of thunder. Get your minds around this if this is not a part of your normal discussion. So Thor has a hammer, and the thing about Thor's hammer is he sets it down on the ground. He is the only one that can pick it up off the ground. So all the other Avengers, they try to pick it up, and he says, only he who is worthy can pick it up, and he just picks it up like it's nothing. So I read in the news the other day, there was some sort of like comic book loving engineer. I know you can't imagine those two things going together, but this combination of this guy who made his own version of Thor's hammer. So he created this hammer. It's got electromagnets in it. And I'm saying that. I was an English major. I don't know what that means, but it's got electromagnets in it. And he put a finger, like a thumb identifying little thing on it. So only his hand works on it. So then what he'd do is he'd go out in the street, and you know those big metal sheets that cover up like holes in the pavement and stuff? He'd stick the hammer down there, and he'd just kind of stand back. And people would come and try to pull on it, and they'd yank on it, and then he'd lean down, and he'd just pick it right up because he's the engineer, and it's his thumbprint, right? He's the only one that can open that. And some of you are thinking, like, why would someone do that? I don't know, but only Thor can pick up the hammer, no matter how strong you are. Jesus much better gives a picture here of only I can open this door. I'm the only one who can do this. And when I open it, it stays open. There's nobody that's strong enough. Satan himself cannot come and push this door closed once I have opened it to my people. You see, he begins here speaking to this church who feels its weakness and saying, I want you to know that there is an open door for you. Now, that has implications for them. Second point, that the door is open for them. The door is open for us. Back to verse 8, I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. If you've been with us in the series, you know that in these letters, and this is number 6 of 7 of those letters, Jesus is often bringing both praise, but also he's bringing critique to his churches. You are doing this, you are doing well, but here are ways where you are in serious danger. Philadelphia is one of the letters that Jesus has no critique, only praise. He says to them, in spite of your weakness, you've been holding strong. You've been faithful to my word, but you still know your weakness. But he says, this door that is being opened, that I'm opening, is open for you. Now that's going to come as a particular comfort to these people because they're undergoing persecution. But then one part of that persecution that he alludes to, he speaks here, and this came up with an earlier letter as well. He speaks about the persecution they're receiving from what he calls the synagogue of Satan. Ominous name. What's happening there? Likely what happened is there was a Jewish synagogue there in town, and the Christians were being marginalized and possibly attacked in the town by these people. Maybe it is, at that time in the Roman Empire, the Jewish people received a special exemption from the general call for everyone in Rome to offer incense to the Roman emperor. The Jews got a pass on that because of the antiquity of their religion. And early on, Christians were regarded as a subset of the Jews, and it may well be that the people in the synagogue here did not like the way the preaching of Jesus was pulling people away from the synagogue and into this new church. And maybe out of jealousy, they were speaking to the Roman authorities. They're not part of us. They shouldn't get the same exemption that we get. Maybe that's what's going on. But theologically here, at the very least, we know that these were people who were hearing the word of Christ, who were descended from God's Old Testament people, who were now hearing about the Messiah that was to come. And as Paul and others went through the Roman Empire proclaiming the good news of Christ, they often began at the local synagogue. And oftentimes some of the people in that synagogue would come to faith in Christ. This is the one we have been waiting for. And others would say, no, it's not. And they would harden themselves. So seemingly, maybe at the very least what's happening here is there's a synagogue, maybe some of whom have come to faith and are now angry at the church because they feel like they are stealing people away and preaching a lie. What is the church proclaiming here, though? This is the only way to life. This is the Messiah you were waiting for. And as people harden themselves to that, they were showing themselves to be enemies of the church. In other words, they were siding not with God, but with all that stands against God. And John and Jesus here very pointedly refers to him as a synagogue of Satan, opposed to the work that God is doing. Jesus sets before these persecuted people this open door. He opened it with his key, the key of David. Now, let's just pause there for a minute. When you, in relationship with Jesus, realize because of him, I now have access to the Father, that has been opened up. We get turned around sometimes when we try to remember what opened that door for us. Now, we might say when we're firing at all cylinders and we're thinking about our official theology, we might say, you know, it's Jesus that opens that door. And yet, what about the days when you realize, I have drifted so far? Maybe you come this morning and you think, you know, I have not thought about or prayed to God once since I was in this room last week. You know, I walked out of this room and I just got bulldozed by everything else in life, and all the sense I had of God's presence on Sunday morning just suddenly evaporated. Is that a good way to live? Of course not. Is it good for us? No. But do you walk back into this room thinking, is the door still open for me? Another way of parsing that is, I haven't performed well enough this week. Have I kept the door open? I haven't been good enough. I've yelled at my children. I've slacked off at work. I've honked at people on the road. I have harbored thoughts and actions in my heart that I would be ashamed for anyone else to see. And I feel like that vacuum salesman that's like sticks his foot right in the door right before it slams shut. Is that how God sees me? What does Jesus say here? Only I can open the door. And that means that Christ has opened a door for you that you could not open yourself. When you first came to faith, you did not pry that door open. It was opened for you only by God's grace. And it is by God's grace this week that it stays open. So you might come this morning feeling the weight of all your failure. And that is a good thing to bring to God. But you come with hope because Jesus is your Savior. And because your access to the Father was never based on your own goodness to begin with. How good do you have to be? As good as Jesus. And we all fail. How good is Jesus? Good enough to give His goodness to us. These weak people had an open door that had been set open for them. When Christ brings us to Himself, He does so much more than simply pardon us. We had a new members seminar class this weekend, and we were talking about this in what God does for us. When we come to faith in Christ, He pardons us for all our sins. And it's like the person who's been in prison comes and they open the jail cell and say, your time is up, you are free. What does the jail do for that person? They give him the clothes he came with, and they give him a bus ticket to a city. And he hops on the bus, and then he arrives at the city and steps off, and his whole life is ahead of him, and he has nothing. He has been pardoned, been set free, but he still has nothing in his hands. What does the gospel tell us? Not only does Jesus come and bring us out of the prison of our own sin, He doesn't simply leave us there then. He opens the door. He brings us into the presence of the Father. He gives us not only pardon, but the riches of fellowship and connection to God. You're not simply forgiven. You are made rich forever with the very riches of God. These people were given this kind of access to God. The community rejected them. They were feeling the heat in their business when customers wouldn't come to them anymore because of their faith in Christ. They were rejected by their old friends. They were feeling the heat of the government. And in all of this, Jesus says to them, there's an open door. I have you. You know, the question for us when we come on a Sunday morning on those weeks when you realize I have been so far out there, and we were reminded again that Christ is the one who opened the door. The question for us is not really in any way, have you been good enough? The question really may be more poignant for us is, do you believe Him? Do you believe what Jesus says is true? Do you believe that the gospel He has given us is really as good as He says it is? I remember how Jesus spoke of Himself in the first couple verses of our passage. The words of the Holy One, the true one, the one who speaks truth to you, the one who only speaks truth to you. You've had those circumstances, you know, when you're with friends and you pull them along with a joke. You're giving them a prank on them. You're giving them just enough information that they're making a fool of themselves. You're giving them just enough information that they're anxious about something they don't really have to be anxious about. It doesn't take long once you have children to realize, oh, it's cruel when I do that to my children. It's funny when I do it to my friends. What do your children need to hear from you? They need to hear the truth. What do your friends need to hear from you? They need to hear the truth. What does Jesus speak to us? He speaks the truth to us all the time, without fail. When you are essentially saying to God, you can't love me, you are calling Jesus a liar. Humility is not, God, you can't love me. Humility is, I am unworthy of love, but Jesus, I will take you at your word that in spite of that, you have poured your love on me. The door is open not because I'm cleaned up and because I'm holy enough to walk into the presence of God. The door has been opened because, Jesus, you are that good to me. The main battle of your Christian life is, I'm probably filling in the blanks with lots of different things. It's probably really this. It's unbelief. That every day we hit that point of, am I really going to take Jesus at His word? What does He say to us? He has propped open this door for us. Who are you trusting to tell you what is true and real about this world? Are you trusting your own gut? Are you trusting the condemnation of others? Are you trusting the ways you have or have not been received by the groups that you want to be a part of? Or are you listening to Jesus, the true one? So the first level of speech that Jesus gives to these people in Philadelphia is that there is an open door and an open door for you. But there's more still in our passage, because this open door for the church in Philadelphia, this open door for us, is also an open door for others. Go back to verse 9 when he speaks about the synagogue of Satan, these enemies that they have. He says, "Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you." What is going on in that image? At first blush, it may sound to you like this is sort of the ultimate, "See, I told you so," right? You persecuted us, but now you're getting what you deserve. It's interesting, though, Jesus in this letter is, he's alluding back to passages in Isaiah that speak of the nations that have persecuted Israel coming one day to give honor to them as God's people and to bring the riches of the nations into Jerusalem. And it's a picture of what the Bible promised all along, of the promises that were given to Abraham and his children becoming a blessing for the whole world. In fact, the word here that gets translated, at least in the ESV, "come and bow down," can also be translated "worship." They will come and worship at your feet, not worship you, but worship at your feet. And there are commentators that point out probably what's going on here is not they get what they deserve, but some people who are now persecuting them by the end are going to become worshipers of God themselves. That they're going to see the gospel living out in this community in such a way that they realize they're not wrong, I am. Where their eyes are going to be opened and they're going to come to faith themselves. And if that sounds too hard a thing to do, these are people persecuting the Christians. That was Paul's story as well, right? Hauling them off to trial and death, and what happened when Jesus got a hold of him? The one who had once been the enemy of the church becomes one of its greatest apostles. And that seems to be what's going on here. There's this promise for them that those who are persecuting right now, you right now, this open door is going to become an open door for them as well. There is no one, no culture, no individual person, no worldview, no anything that exists in our world that is inherently more receptive to the gospel than another. In other words, you have God's work in His people, and then everyone else, the way the Bible puts it is, whether we're a nice person or mean as a snake, we have hearts that are turned against God. You know, sometimes you may have this experience with a friend, maybe, that you know, you're getting to know, who's maybe asking you questions about the Bible, and I hear people say things like this, you know, "They're such a nice person, surely they're going to come to faith," as if niceness sort of got us through the door. They're not nice people, and we're not really nice people either. We're people who begin with our backs turned towards God, that God, through His mercy, turns around to come and to know Him and to experience this open door. And that means that no one you know is so hardened that God can't turn them around. There's no culture that seems so far out there and away from Christ that Jesus can't walk into and turn right back around and call people to come to know the one true and living God. You see, this picture of others coming in through this open door is really an invitation for us into God's work of mission around us. We had Kelly coming up sharing about what's going on in some of the missions that we are a part of in Europe, but this is the mission that we are a part of in Colombia as well, and the mission that you're a part of is a follower of Jesus as well. He says the door stands open and God is going to call His people in. And that means there are people that you know right now, and maybe people you have not even had a significant conversation with. You don't know where they are in terms of their relationship with God, but there are people that you know right now who don't know Jesus that God is going to bring to know and love Him. And if we have our eyes open and we are willing and obedient, it may just be that God's going to use us to be a part of that work of bringing those people to know Him. You see, when we look at those around us and think that person could never even believe in the presence of God, interestingly, the Bible doesn't say, you know, there's some people that are sort of naturally atheists and others that sort of believe in the existence of God. The Bible actually says we're all theists. We all believe that God exists. Paul makes the argument in the first few chapters of Romans that everyone knows that God exists and that we are, we're not oblivious to that, but we are taking that truth and with all the energy we have, we are pushing it down. We're suppressing that. Okay, we're sitting on top of the Coke bottle that's gotten shaken and we are trying to keep the cap on with all that we've got. For those of you that have elementary school kids, the Lego movie, right? Unikitty and the cloud, who takes care of Cloud Cuckoo Land. Some of you are tracking with me. Unikitty, she invites them into her kingdom of happiness, and she says, anyone is acceptable here, but she says this, any idea is a good idea except the non-happy ones. Those we push down deep, deep inside, well, they'll never, never, never come out, right? What's she doing? If you can see that picture, it is that picture of pushing it down. God doesn't exist. Though everything in creation screams at me that there is one who has made this and to whom I am accountable, I will not think about that. You see, when we walk into any of our relationships, God has already put in people a seed of knowledge about Him. So our problem is not that they don't know God. Our problem is that, and their problem is that they're not at peace with God. You see, they participate, we all participate in God's world. Try as we might to ignore it, this really is God's world. And He really does make Himself known. So when you come to people, it's not deep down they believe there's no God. Deep down they do believe there's a God, and they're shaking their fist at Him. And they're afraid of Him at the very same time. What do? We come and bring the hope and the message of the gospel with its hard side and its beautiful side. The hard side, the truth about us, we are sinners and we hate God. The beautiful side, there can be peace because Jesus has made peace for us. And because that is true, Jesus has called us to be a part of His work of pointing others to this open door. That's what the Great Commission is all about when Jesus speaks and calls us to go into the world. But it is not something that's simply for specialists, for missionaries that go overseas, for guys like Kelly that get to go encourage them, for people maybe that you know who are just really great at evangelism. We are all called to be a part of this mission of bringing Christ to other people. But here's the problem. We tend to treat, if you're a believer, and I do the same thing, and maybe we do it for different items, but we tend to treat Christianity as if it's like this buffet line. Okay, you walk through the buffet. There's some turkey, I'll get that. Here's some coleslaw. I'll pass over the collards, and I'll get a biscuit and sit down. It's not a buffet. It's a catered meal. You see, when Jesus calls us to come to Him, He gives us the whole plate. He says, let me tell you what it's like to eat at my table. Let me tell you what I have made you for. Flip the metaphor for a minute. Let's say you're a golfer. You go out and play golf with somebody, a friend you've never played with, and you come to the first tee, and you ask him if he wants to go first. He says, you know, you go. You tee off, and then it's his turn. He says, no, I'm not going to tee off. And you're like, okay, so you get into the you get into the golf cart and you go down the fairway and he doesn't get out of the cart. And then you get, as you play on, you get to the You get up onto the green, and he steps out then and drops his ball. And you're like, what are you doing? Well, you know, I like to play golf. I like to putt. Occasionally, I like to take out my sand wedge, but I don't do fairways. Whatever he's doing, he's not playing golf, right? When we look at Jesus and say, you know, I kind of like reading the Bible. I like reading your word. And I like praying so much I do it once a week. And I like going to life group, and they serve good food, but I don't do the share your faith with other people. Okay? I don't play golf. Jesus looks at us not to condemn us, but to say, this is not a choose your own adventure, pick your own plate, make your own rules deal. And that's not meant to oppress us. That's meant to liberate us. He says, look, this mission, this is not your hobby. This is what I am about. And I have called you to come be a part of my great mission. You stand in this incredibly privileged position before the very open door into the presence of God forever that can never be taken away. And I have called you to point others to that door as well. It is not just for you to gaze. And it's not even just for you to be grateful. It's for you to be a part of my work of calling a lost and broken world to myself. So he looks at these people in Philadelphia and says, those people who are persecuting you right now, some of them are going to come to know me. And so the way you treat them and the way you act and the way you pray for your city and the way you engage your city matters, and it matters for all of eternity. Scotty Smith, a writer and pastor, said this, the Great Commission is not, quote, a job to get done, but rather a reality in which we participate. We need to see ministry as the overflow of hearts filled with the grace of the gospel. Jesus uses his people to do things they cannot do in their own power. In other words, Jesus speaks to the weak church of Philadelphia and the weak church of Grace Presbyterian and says, I know you don't have much power. I know you're not incredibly winsome or incredibly articulate, but you see, I have opened this door and no one can shut it. And I'm the one who speaks truth, and you can trust me. This is my work way before it is yours. And so our church too, and we as individuals are called to mission. Our church is called to this kind of mission to our community corporately as a church. Okay, we as a body exist to show Christ to others. But sometimes we can have this sort of top-down approach or expectation. Okay, so I'm part of a church. And at some point, somebody's going to come and say, here is the great program by which we're going to reach Columbia. And here is the 5 steps that you need to take in order to help your neighbor come to know Christ. That it begins corporately and it filters down individually. I think oftentimes maybe another way to look at this is that it's not trickle down, but it's grassroots up. Okay, the job of the church, among other things, is to help to equip us all to go and be salt and light in our community, to use another metaphor of Jesus's, to be people who point our friends and neighbors and even our enemies to the open door, the door that Jesus has opened. And what happens when that begins? We begin to be people who realize, I have a neighbor who's really in need, and Jesus put me right next door to them to help meet that need. God's put me in a workplace that is as pagan gets. Okay, what's the magic button? Well, there's not one, but God put you there to pray and to serve and to love and at the right times to open your mouth. And that's going to bring you and put you in places where you realize, I can't do this alone. I've got these friends. You know what? I need to introduce them to other people in my life group, because they've got questions that I have trouble answering, and I know smart Christians that are in my life group, and we have a connection, but they need to know others who are following Christ. So I'm going to bring them over to dinner with 2 or 3 other couples from my life group, or I'm going to bring them to a life group meeting. Or they've been asking such great questions, like they actually have an interest in going to church, so I am going to invite them to come and join us on a Sunday. You see, it's not simply this top-down thing, and it's really not just this bottom-up thing. It works in both directions. We are in this together, and you are in this in the places that God has put you. He's only put you as the neighbor to the person next door to you. Unless you're in the middle of the street and there's a neighbor on the other side. But we're talking about you. right? He's put you there. He should have put Billy Graham there. Well, maybe, but he didn't. He put you there. He put you in your department. You know, he puts you in that network of relationships of moms that get together with kids that play, or fill in the blank. Swim team moms, parents that are a part of their kids' football team, all those places where people are, those aren't just people. Those are people made in the image of God that God has put into your life. Where is the mission? It is all around you, and it is all around me, and it's all around us. I don't know what to say. No, and we can think and talk about that, but you know where to point. There's an open door. We don't have to stay alienated from God. We know the brokenness of the world, but did you know that there's healing? Yes, you are a mess, and so am I, but Jesus is so good. Can I tell you about Him? Let me invite you to meet some other folks that we're all trying to figure this out together. The one thing we've discovered is that God is good and He has us. There's an open door for us. There's an open door for our community around us. Let's pray. Father, we do pray. And first we just stop and stare. There's an open door. The door to God's presence is not shut. And we're not pounding on it. We have not been cast out and excluded. You have brought us in. Because you've done that, because you're the one that opens the door, nobody can slam it shut. And we don't have to prop it open ourselves. You have loved us. You have an open door, and you're calling many, many, many to come through that door along with us. May we be faithful pointers to the open door and to you, our God of grace. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.